greeting to everyone. Open your Bible to Psalms 51. And we continue to work our way through this psalm. Sometimes when you talk about sin to the degree that David does here, it kind of put the damper on it, but it shouldn't, because there's hope here, because we have forgiveness. This is the remedy for any and all sinners who want to find their way back. Tonight we'll deal with verses 7 through 13. Let's begin in verse 1 to get the context. Read it down to verse 13. Follow along. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Watch me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bone you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight as we continue to work our way through this psalm and address the great subject of restoration. And Father, we hear David crying out to you, pleading with you, longing and begging for restoration, to be restored and get things back to where they were before sin, his sin, interrupted everything. Oh Father, the same is true of us. May we have enough spiritual sensibility to know that when we have been cut off and your face is against us, not shining brightly before us. Oh, Father, may we realize the only path of restoration is to turn to you and to look to you and to beseech you, as David does here. So we are hearing and seeing and witnessing a fallen person seeking to be restored in a way that honors and glorifies you and brings hope to those who come. Such encouraging words here. Words of hope and restoration. Words of joy and healing. Words of hope. Words that change can come about, but it all comes from your hand. And only you can do it. Help us to come to grips with that. Lord, too often we've been infected by the self-sufficiency of our times and of our world. And may we realize that our Lord said to his disciples in the upper room, without me you can do nothing. And Lord, that is true, because there's nothing within us that would seek and come after you unless you first put it there and to do the work. The Lord be with us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. In your outline, you'll see in point number one, he pleads and prayed for purging and to be washed again. But the whole idea of this section now is not the initial call to confess and call to forgive. It is to go on and move on in the stage of being restored. Again, look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Here now David moved to the prayer for restoration, which consists of forgiveness and renewal of joy and restoration to divine favor. And all of this is in the nuances of our passage tonight. And he starts by asking to purge him. Now that's a different word than being blotted out. The blotted out term, it's a term that kind of a bookkeeper's term where you have balances and minuses and pluses and debt and so on and so forth. And when he was talking about blotting out his sin, he would then take it off of my debt. Here, to purge means to purify. Namely and specifically purify from sin. And what is interesting, when I first searched this Hebrew word, I noted it had a nuance to it that it was different than I was expecting. I was just thinking of the pure, raw, unadulterated purging. But it presupposes a purging of a person who had lost their way. Very important. It's not just simply the purging process. Here you got a load of laundry and clean it up. It is the idea of a human being who lost their way on the path, who gotten sidetracked and distracted and fallen on the wayside. It's kind of like Pilgrim Progress, a Christian going to Doubting Castle rather than staying on the path. And because of that, we know the story from there. But the whole idea here, it is to purify from sin and from losing one's way off the right path. He prayed that the Lord, like a priest, would cleanse him from his defilement. This language is very much from the idea of the priesthood. The idea of the unclean person, such as lepers or those who came in contact with a dead body in the Old Testament used to present themselves before the priest on the occasion of their purification. And the priest would, after evaluating and observing and asking all of the diagnostic questions, being satisfied, the unclean person had met the requirement for purification, would take a bunch of hyssop, branches of hyssop, and sprinkle the person with water, which is a symbolic act of a ritual cleansing or cleaning or purging. And it was to see in the Old Testament, they had a lot of imagery to communicate spiritual truth. And that is the idea that he's picking up here. Lord, purge me like the high priest purges and ceremonially and symbolically purges those who are unclean. Make me fit to approach you. Make me clean again so I can approach you in a way that is honoring and that you are worthy. Then he moves on to watch me. Watch me. Same word is the word that we use this morning in verse 2. It's the idea to watch to remove the stain. And so we have here from the opening prayer in verse 7, he's asking to be purged and he's asking to be washed. But I want you to catch a phrase he says twice that's very important here. He said this, note it, purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Watch me and I shall be whiter than snow. The I shall speak of certainty when the Lord does this work. When the Lord does the purging and the Lord does the watching, it's not a matter of some external steps or rituals or trying to keep the law and get pick up yourself from the bootstrap and do better next time. It is, you're a fallen, you're in debt, you need purging, you need watching, you need cleansing, you need cleaning. And so he said, I shall be, if you do it, I shall be, I will be clean, and I will be whiter than snow. Beautiful picture. The idea of whiter than snow signifies forgiveness and cleansing. Thorough forgiveness and cleansing. Whenever you think of whiter than snow, you can never forget that passage in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, which read, come now, let us reason together, said the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Oh, when we reason with God and come to God on His term, David has taken this concept and this idea that we need to come to God for this purging and watching if we are truly going to be clean and made whiter than snow. David wants the Lord to do it. He had prayed to that end. He knows he can't do it. He knows that nor can anyone else do it. You and you alone must do it, Lord. If you do it, I will and shall be cleansed and made whiter than snow. Whenever God grants and does the work of forgiveness and cleansing, there's something that comes along called the joy of the newness of life, the refreshing feel of being clean again. That's what we see in the next verse, verse 8. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Here he is praying for restoration of joy because your hand was heavy on me during this time, during my time of silence. When you go back to the companion psalm to this psalm, Psalm 32, so you need to always remember that. Psalm 51 and 32 match it together from the same event. And I believe, due theologically and logically, Psalm 51 comes first. You'll see that when I read the first, when I read a few verses later on the first part of Psalm 32. But here he had praying for the restoration of joy. In Psalm 32, he expands a little bit more on what he meant by the bones that you have broken. He said this in Psalm 32, verse 3 and 4. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality would turn into the drought of summer. Selah. Here lies the draining energy of a man under conviction and hasn't come clean with the Lord. And he had felt this proverbially and metaphorically that it felt like broken bones, and he uses the term in Psalm 32, your hand was heavy on me. The guilt was heavy. When you don't feel that guilt, then there is no turning from one sin. But when God deals with you and bring the weight of the guilt of our sin on it, that is a gift that should always cause it to turn to Him for forgiveness and healing and restoration. That's exactly what David is saying here. I like what Albert Barnes said on this. Let me read the verse again. It said, make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Here's what Barnes said. That is the voice of forgiveness causing joy and rejoicing. What he wishes to hear, what the kind of voice of God in pronouncing his pardon. Not the voice of anger and condemnation. God now condemned him. The law condemned him. His own conscience condemned him. The result was anguish and sorrow. The burden was great and overpowering, such as to crush him, to break all his bones. He longed to hear the sweet voice of forgiveness, by which he might have peace, and by which his soul may be made to rejoice again. Here he is showing that when a person is under the guilt of their sin, you lose joy. The joy that comes, true joy that comes from the joy of the Lord and joy of a clean conscience and a clear conscience and a forgiven soul. That is what he's longing for here. And that won't happen unless God grants it. That's why he says in Psalm 32, back to Psalm 32, this time I'm going to read verse 1 and part of verse 2. It opened up with these words, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." Here lies the joy and the blessedness of being forgiven. When you come to God for forgiveness. When we have fallen, beloved, when we've fallen into sin, we have yielded temptation. It can be a gross sin, it can be a secret sin. It can be the sin of omission, it could be the sin of commission. It could be things you should have been doing all along, and you did quietly, and nobody else knows but God, and you have despised him by not doing what he asked you to do. You choose not to. To him that know to do good and do it that not, to him is sin, James says. So we got great hope here to look to the Lord and realize that only the Lord can help it to have joy and gladness. Don't go for artificial joy and gladness. Don't go try to amuse yourself and get entertained to death and forget that you are still in a situation with God that needs confession and repentance. That's why when our Lord in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4, he said, "Blessed are those who mourn." And as we had recently learned from our study from Joe on this, this specifically addresses those who are mourning over their sin. And it completes with, "For they shall be comforted." Amen. When we come to God and mourn over our sin, we come to God that David is here. "Purge me, wash me, help me to hear joy again and gladness." Move on to verse 9. "Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities." Here, when you first start reading it, you're wondering if he's saying, "Hide your face from me," but he's saying, "Hide your face from my sins." In other words, hide from them, conceal them from your presence. Then he uses the term that we learned earlier this morning, "Blot out all of my sins." And for God, he was appealing to God to not hold him accountable. That's why that Psalm 32 beautiful in verse 2, "Where the blessed man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity." That's, you know, hide and conceal my sin. Don't look upon it. Don't hold me accountable. Forgive me. Blot it out of my record. So that's what we have in the first section in verses 7 through 9. Point number 2, he now really goes hyperdrive into restoration, found in point number 2, "Create in me a clean heart." Verses 10 through 12, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit." Now David prayed for radical transformation. Create in me a new heart. And renew, the word renew can also be a good word called, also used throughout the Bible, repair. In other words, renew or repair a stable and faithful spirit within me. I've lost my way. I'm unstable. Help stabilize me. Help me to be established. Help me to be fixed, renewed, and repaired. What is beautiful in verse 10 is he zeroes in and focuses on the inner man, the heart and the spirit or the soul. He is saying, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. He zeroed in on the inner man. He's not wanting you to make sure you look good on the outside. He wants you good on the inside. And if you are, it will come out. People can play the game and the facade and be nothing more than veneer. We're just on the surface. But God knows, and David earlier this morning told it he desired truth in the inward part. He wants truth and sincerity here. Faithfulness and loyalty within. So he's begging to God, I can't do this. You have to do it and you got to create this in me. I'm begging you to do this to my soul. David not only wants the Lord to clear his record by blotting out his debt, his sin debt, he wants his heart to be cleansed from moral defilement. I love it. There's a difference between clearing my record and fixing and clearing out and cleansing the impurities of my soul. He's praying for both. He wanted past to be blotted out, and he wants his future to be cleansed and do that which is pleasing to him. That's what he's essentially praying for. But it doesn't happen until forgiveness and restoration comes when we come clean before God. The word create, the exact same words that we find in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. So the whole idea here, don't miss it, causing something to exist where there was nothing before. So he's asking, God, create in me a clean heart because there isn't one there. You have to do it. And it's an act of creation, he's saying. It's a very powerful word he used here. He doesn't say, you know, kind of tweak it a little bit and fix me up and get me tuned up. You know, you got to start from scratch. There's nothing there. You got to create that clean heart. God and only, he's saying, God, only you can create in me a clean heart. I cannot do it. We need to realize that and come to grips with that. And we would eliminate so much of our frustration as we long to try to please God and serve God and love God and be all that we can for His glory while we can. And when we do fall, we want to find the right path back to the right way. And here David does such a tender heart, way with his own sin. And God had it recorded for us for our learning and instruction. Now look at verse 11. He says this, powerful words. Do not cast me away from your presence. And do not take your Holy Spirit from me. The word cast is the word that we have come across from time to time. It's not the idea of tossing it. It's flinging, it's hurling, it's heaving with a sense of vengeance. Do not cast me away from your presence, though you deserve to do so when you read the front end of this psalm. My transgressions, my iniquities, my sins, my evil. He is saying, do not reject me or cast me off entirely. Do not abandon me. Do not leave me in my sin and sorrow. The language comes from the idea that true happiness is to be found, listen carefully, in the presence of the Lord. We cannot find true happiness, true joy, true restoration, true renewal, true healing, unless we are in the presence of the Lord. And not to be in presence of the Lord is to be exiled from Him and in misery. I am reminded, and I have no one but Artie Sproul to thank for him pounding into me the wonderful phrase, Coram Deo. Before the faith of God, his definition, I'll let Artie answer it. Quote, to live Coram Deo is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God, end quote. This is where David wanted to be back. Lord, don't cast me from your presence. Let me be in your presence. I want to be before your face. I want to see your blessed face. I want your faith to shine on me again. I don't want you to turn your back on me. This is the picture he is stating. This is not some willy-nilly quick fix thing. Who knows how long it was that he was struggling here? When you take Psalm 32 and 51, there may have been some serious times of conviction to the point where he had broken down in his health. But he says, make your face shine on me, Lord. I want to live in your presence before your blessed face. You remember the great Old Testament benediction? I heard it all the time in the Lutheran church. Usually almost every service ended with Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. What a blessing. What a great benediction. For those taking note, Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 through 26. Here, this is what David wanted again. Don't cast me away. Don't hurl me away from your presence. Keep me there. I will perish and be in misery outside of your presence. I want to be before your presence. Beautiful picture of a man who longed to be with his God again. Longed to have restored fellowship, and what comes to it is joy. Speaking of joy, look at the next verse, verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. This is not a person losing their salvation and wanting it back again, but a person who had lost the joy of it. There's the difference, beloved. You cannot lose your salvation once you are truly in Christ. There is no verse that unchrists you, okay? You can't find it, thankfully, amen? There's no way we can get unhitched from Him. If we are in Him, we are in Him for eternity. But we can lose the joy of that salvation, that fellowship. And David missed it. He had realized, though he had that fling, and though he would justify, in his mind he thought he justified in all that he did. And he will pay dearly in the years to come. All you have to do is follow the pathology with brothers killing each other, brothers raping his daughter, and the list goes on. All because of what happened in 2 Samuel 11. Think for a moment. Where would we be if God didn't tell Nathan go? Would we have Psalm 51? Would we have Psalm 32? You think of all the people that God uses to come into your life to be the Nathans in your life, to confront you and address you with things that you need fixed and repaired and come clean and confess before the Lord. And you, what would happen if let's say, you know, and Nathan was faithful? God did. God didn't have to initiate it. God initiated that recovery by sending Nathan. He always and usually sends human instruments, and it can come in many forms. We need to be listening. We need to be sensitive. But where would we be, or David be, if he rejected Nathan's counsel and said, "Who are you to talk to a king? You're done." Because king had ultimate power. Nobody could tell him yea or nay. But no, David was a man after God's own heart, and God used Nathan to get through to David. Praise God for the Nathans in our lives. Are we listening? We can't undervalue that. You take that one piece out of the puzzle, the story changes. The story changes. But praise God, we have this blessed psalm to teach us and instruct us as a result of a godly and faithful prophet by the name of Nathan. The idea of here to restore the joy of your salvation, it implied that David had known this joy of the Lord and it had been taken away from him. And I use that word specifically. He didn't lose it. It was taken away from him. God took it away. God gives you that joy and you sin and rebel and commit all kinds of show despising of his commandments and evil in his presence, he's going to take that joy away from you. And it's sad that David didn't have it for almost a year, and he didn't miss it until Nathan came on the scene. A lot of times, that's why you can't count on the joy. And sometimes that joy you're thinking you have, though you're in unconfessed sin, is fabricated, false, pseudo, not the real deal. Because God will not allow you to have his joy while relishing in unconfessed sin. We all know that. I can't say we know that intuitively, but if you've read your Bible, we know the verse in Numbers, be sure your sin will find you out. Okay? We know it comes to get us. God had the way of exposing us to ourselves. He had the way of letting them know, I saw and I got it recorded. And it was taken away from him because of his sin, and he wants it restored. This is what he desired to have back. Another thing I think is important to see, because everything in this story from 2 Samuel 11, it's more than just adultery and murder. There are so many other sins in David's falling here that when he chooses to deal with his sin in this psalm, he basically named anything and everything. My transgression. Well, which one? All of them. My sins. All of them. My iniquities, all of them. He didn't say, forgive me of my sin again, Bathsheba. He said, forgive me of my transgression. He wanted to be totally and thoroughly cleansed and purged. And I like earlier in our chapter this morning, thoroughly wash means wash and wash and wash again until the stain is gone. Whatever it takes, Lord. David had lost his peace of mind. His soul was sad and cheerless. Sin always produces this effect. The only way we can have joy in the Lord back is to appeal to the Lord for it. Amen. It is he who took it away, it's only he who can give it back. Then he said, Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. The idea of the word uphold means to sustain me. Even been used and translated as the word to revive me by your spirit. By you, Lord. I can't revive myself. I don't have the equipment to do it. I can't sustain myself. You have to sustain me. Point number three. Then I will teach others your way. In verse 13, then I will teach transgressors your way, and sinners will be converted to you. When one is forgiven, healed, and restored by the Lord, there is an eagerness to share the restoration path to all sinners. Notice, teach transgressors your way. He's not talking about just anybody. He's talking about people who have fallen and lost their way. People who, using the word transgressor, mean you did it in a spirit of rebellion. Don't care what you want. I want to do what I want. Spirit of rebellion. Teach transgressors your ways. Not my way. Your way, Lord. And then he talked about, and sinners shall be converted to you. Here I will teach the conversion of all sinners only happens when they are converted from their sin to you. When they have made the flip or the switch, been converted. Converted from once they were one to now a child of God, belonging to God. Great theological terms here. David is not he's not simply wanting to clear his record, to be purged and clean for just himself. He wants to go tell others what he had learned from his mistake. One commentator said it this way. This is beautiful. This whole verse is an expression of gratitude. And as a result of his own painful experience, he would show them from that experience the evil and the bitterness of sin in itself. He would show them with what dreadful consequences sin must always be followed. He would show them the nature of true repentance. He would show them what would require so that sin might be forgiven. He would encourage them to come to that God who had forgiven him, end quote. In other words, here, God cleansed me, and when you have, boy, I can't wait to help others to find their way back to you. I want them to know that you are the one that we must come to. It is you who forgive, it is you who pardon, it is you who heal, it is you who cleanses. You've heard the expression, one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Here it, one forgiven, healed sinner telling another sinner how to find their way back home to be forgiven and healed by God. Amen. What a beautiful psalm to teach us that in God there is hope. But we can't come in a cavalier spirit. We can't come willy-nilly. We can't come flippantly. This is serious business to sin against God. It's serious business to be on the wrong side of God. And yet here he prayed to be purged, to be cleansed, create in me. God, help me to be in your presence. And when you do all of that, I can't wait to tell others how to find their way back as well. I'll tell them the same step that I've taken. Here lies the beautiful, everything we have learned in the first 12 verses teaches us this is the way back home, brother. When you fall, when you sin, be honest with yourself, be honest with God, come back on His term, His way, and the joy and the peace and restoration will be precious again. Amen. May God bless the preaching of His word tonight. Father, thank you. Thank you for the lessons we have here. Never easy to humble ourselves when we're wrong, but it's always helpful, always needful. Not only for our situation, for our own reparation and healing, but it's for your glory. When we look at this psalm, we see your glory in such a beautiful, majestic way. Thank you that you are a God who pardons, who shows mercy, and displays loving kindness to those of us who have brought so much displeasure, grief. Oh, Father, help us to be faithful. Help us to pray the prayer to create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within us. Lord, may that be our prayer tonight and in the days and weeks to come. May we truly love you and give our all. May we live in your presence, Cramdale, in and before your blessed face. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.